Good to be here this morning and gather together, being instructed in a lot of different ways, different thoughts, but all encouragement for the same goal. There's a lot of different examples we can draw from. I really appreciated what was shared this morning. I did construction for quite a number of years and never needed a plumb bob. Always read about it, never used one until I come into this project. Usually you put the foundation in before you put the building up. Well, in this case, there was a building up and they wanted the foundation to get in the right place when the building came down. We jacked this building up and took the foundation away, and then we needed a plumb bob. They used a plumb bob on every corner because there's no way to do the footprint of the basement without it. You had to basically put the corners where they needed to be. So they used a plumb bob, and that was the first time I observed a plumb bob in use, and it worked very well. They're very straight and very accurate. And this here as well is a very tried and proven plumb bob. And so we want to look at that this morning so that we can lay a good foundation and consider the ends of that. And maybe we could rise together and you could pray for me and I'll pray too, and that the Lord could give direction this morning. Let's seek the Lord. Lord, we come before you this morning, just desire to look at your word and to gain some truth and some edification by it, Lord. And I pray as I speak, as I share, Lord, may your word come forth and give some nugget of truth or something to lay a hold of that could help us in this coming week, these coming days that we face so many different challenges. Lord, we pray you'd help us to lay the cares of this past week behind. Help us to open our hearts. Lord, help us to be teachable. Help us to see what you'd have for us this morning. We look to you, Lord. Pray that you'd move in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I'll put the title of the message up here this morning. We have some verses in James, if you want to turn to James with me. I used to read this chapter and ponder on, what does this mean? What is a double-minded man? Is that me, or who is that? Have I ever seen it? What's that all about? And so we'd like to look at that this morning and ponder a little bit on our own lives and just see where we're at. How many of us are born again believers this morning? Raise your hands. Okay, let's say that's 80% maybe, or it's a really high percentage. How many of you have had trials and temptations that could have took you a different direction if you gave place to that in your hearts? Okay, not as many hands. Maybe some haven't faced so much of that, but I have. And there's this war within each one of us at times that rages when temptations come. Thoughts come, strong pressures and feelings come, that can take us a different direction than we really want to go, but it's so real that our heart has a hard time getting a hold of something that's strong enough to take us where we really know we want to go, because the feelings are there. Maybe they're controlling our attitudes and our words. Maybe it's maybe there's a war raging within our hearts at times. And I'd like to look at this here. I've been through some different things in this past month or so that have been working on my life. And in James here, chapter 1, I'd like to read this and just ponder on some of these things and see what we can learn to be overcomers and to not bring a double-minded or a personality or mannerism to the people that we meet from day to day. We say one thing and we do another. Or we say we're a Christian, but what is our life showing? You know, it's a real challenge. The more people we're responsible for, the more people we work with, the more exposure we have, the greater the challenge is. Maybe a lot of people have a lot more perspectives, and that all can work a greater, deeper work in our hearts if we let it. Or, and this is the one other thought that I want to write down here, and I think you'll know what I mean. I guess as we, and here's our you know, which way are we going to go with these things? And maybe we're frowning, maybe we're smiling, but I'd rather look at a smile here. But the question is, are the experiences of life making us bitter or better? There's lots of things we face. And once we've been born again, once we've turned our hearts to God, we want to walk down that straight and narrow path. We want to. God has done a work there, and that fire is burning. But there's different times. There can be choices that we need to look at that are serious, that will have an impact on whether that plumb bob or things are matching up, that they're true with who we really are, who we really want to become. It's a transforming work by the power of choices that we make from day to day. James chapter 1, I'm going to read the first 12 verses here, and then we'll go over them. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, I count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. As you look at these verses, I just used to ponder on it, and it seems the experiences of life can teach us a lot more. You know, the older you get, the more you learn about different scriptures, and they just apply, and the meat of it impacts you more and more the older you get. I find that. I'm sure Brother Joe has found that. And different of us, as we grow older, the scriptures come alive, and there's depth there that we didn't have maybe when we were younger, and we learn some things as we go. Brother John had trials this week. There's temptations that come along with that. And he was sharing his experience. And in verse 1, an important word there that has struck me here as of recent was James was a servant of God. Now, what does it mean to be a servant? You know, when we think of a servant, we think of one who's serving others, giving, has a humble heart, realizes that they're under authority, and maybe they have authority, but their spirit represents one of a servant, and not of a lord or a dictator, but a servant. James, in writing this book that's included in our Bibles, you know, could have felt, hey, I have something to offer here. You know, here's something for you to think about. Well, as we look at this, I feel like James, he took this as something he's learning, he's working through, he's faced, he's learned by experience. This is how you can take some of these things in life, and this may profit you if you consider what I have to say here. It comes across with the approach of a servant. And that, maybe for some of us it's easier than others, but we need to learn, or it's good to realize, that we can't be in control of it all. We just need to be there to serve. And having that attitude can help clear our minds when we look at what needs to be done or how to go about things. But to just be a servant. Servant under a master, our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 2 says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. You know, as we walk through life, the experiences that we have add strength to relationships. Without experiences and without proving, without life working things out, our relationship really just is about surface level. It's kind of skin deep. You know, when you get married, I loved my wife, I sure did. But that has more meat on it now than it did the day I got married. And I think those of us know what I mean. Praise God for a newly marriage bliss, you know, and so forth. And we can still have that 20 years later. But in a deeper way. And God has the same thing in mind when we're born again and we're a child of God. God wants to take us deeper so that our relationship becomes real, that we become like Him. And these temptations, these trials that we face, not getting frustrated at it, but learning to count it joy. That's a different way of looking at problems. By nature, we can get frustrated or discouraged or overwhelmed. People take problems different ways. How do you take it? But what is it doing in your heart as you go from day to day? Is it making you bitter or better, more holy? More sanctified. You know, through these opportunities, we could say, God wants to make Himself strong on our behalf. Now, as I've looked at some of these things, like I say, I'm speaking this because of some things God's doing in my own heart. And through this all, I realized that my prayer knife needs to be stronger. And so the Lord's been working that in my heart. because this doesn't happen of our own strength. It just doesn't tend to work holiness without the grace of God. And this perspective of life and difficulty is of God, and it's not of ourselves. Knowing this, that in our lives it works patience, or real living fruit of faith. You know, patience is something that's beautiful to observe and realize in the face of stress. People around us know that fruit, or they see the lack of it because they know it themselves what it's like. Patience is something that worked out in our lives brings forth a tremendous testimony for God's name. And God's desire is to let that patience have its perfect work. And this past week or two ago, I was spending some time praying, and when I come across this thought this morning about the plumb bob and just looking at this, it painted a picture of me. God's up here and holding this plumb bob. And in a sense, he's just letting Dirk look at some of the choices, some of the things that are before him. Choices, feelings he's sorting through, things he's praying about, and he's just saying, okay, Dirk, where are you going to go with these things? How are you going to handle this? What's it working out in your heart? What direction is it working out? What's the choice you're going to make? You know, sometimes we have choices that are more weighty than others, but there's times that God just wants our hearts. And he just holds that line up there before us. And as we embrace him and embrace these truths, it can work a greater brokenness and a greater humility and a greater testimony for God's name. And as I was looking at these verses here in verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. He upbraideth not, it shall be given him. And ask in faith, trust God. Realize that these experiences that we're facing are of God. Things don't just happen. It's not an accident. God's in control. God loves us, and God wants to work in our hearts a deeper and a stronger relationship. I don't know, that really warmed my heart, just pondering on some of those things this morning. Thinking of the armor, thinking of measuring tools, calibration things, building projects, completion. What's it going to look like when you're done? You ladies know what a good dress feels like. You know, the ones that you didn't work out right. You know those dresses. Us fellows, too, we know some of the projects we got into where the thing was square or we had a terrible time trying to get the shingles worked out because something didn't go right. You know, a good carpenter learns how to hide some of those things. But if you use the tools and you do a good job, it's a whole lot simpler. A building out of square is a terrific challenge for a carpenter. And this building here is out of square. Seriously so. I found that out. So you just have to kind of use your plumb bob and make the best. But if at some point we don't get a hold of tools and some good, accurate ways of using them, we won't have anything to go by and the thing's just going to be a jumble. You could get the feeling at some point, just want to drop it and walk away from it. Where's your life at this morning? Where's mine at? How does it feel to be you this morning? Is it a blessing being who you are? What are you facing? Those are thoughts that come to my mind. We We've had some different phone calls, different things we're looking at, my wife and I. We've been observing different people's lives, and we've been watching some people. It seems like they don't know where that toolbox is, and yet they keep living. And life, as you get older, can get a whole lot more complicated because the choices you make become who you are. And it affects all the people you're responsible for and around you. And getting older may not make your situation any better if you're not using some good tools. So I'm asking this morning, take stock where you're at, who you are, whatever age you are. Are you allowing these tools to help you on your path with God? Or let's look at verse 6 and 7 here. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. You know, there's times as we look at maybe this challenge before us, wives, you know, working with your husband, sometimes he makes a choice and how you're going to handle this one. What do you think he should have done? Husbands looking at your wives, seeing choices she made and how you're going to work this one out. How are you going to come together in this situation? This is where it's at. Now, what are you going to do with it? At work, working with people throughout the day. This is where it's at. What are you going to do with it? Walking away from our lives situations is not an option. It doesn't bring good conclusions. For the Christian, God allows these things, and we are to take those things and work them out by His grace and go forward. Just hanging it up is not an option. Throwing a towel in is not an option. There's no blessing in that to be had for the Christian. This is a situation that God has allowed to happen to work out a deeper, stronger relationship with each one of us. It might seem insurmountable, but we have a God who can work out the impossible. But it's a challenge, and I was facing some of these type things, just things we go through as we get older. Working at things in our homes, in our lives, in our at work, and just, I don't know, God's just been plowing on me, brothers. That's what He's been doing, and I just choose to appreciate that. But it's a challenge. It's not always easy. But I do believe as we walk and we embrace those things and say, okay, Lord, what's in this for me to see, to learn? What can I do? What do you have for us? Something good can come out of these situations. But in verse 6 or 7, it says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. One who's just driven to and fro has no course of action, no solid choices being made. Just giving in to every whim. Not taking and making solid decisions. The direction of a person like that just seems to, there's all kinds of topsy-turvy. No healthy sense of purpose and direction. God has a better way for us. If we find ourselves in that situation, let's just stop and ask God, Lord, how do I work through? Open ourselves. Don't just keep on. So as we look at that, it says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Are we found wanting? Are we found feeling very needy? May God help us to just humble our hearts and open ourselves and ask of God. He gives to all men liberally. if we take that time and allow people or allow God to speak into our situation. Some good can come from that. I was very blessed with the service so far this morning, and just looking at these verses, there's a lot that we can grow from these things. And it says here, blessed is the man, in verse 12, that endures these temptations, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. So I'd like to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to look at a few examples here of some men who made choices and it brought about results, and powerful statements are made in the Word of God about their lives. 1 Samuel 15. I'd like to look here at Saul's life. First Samuel 15, verses 1 to 9. There's a situation here. Saul was anointed to be king. He had things going on. God was watching his life. God was observing his choices. Through the course of some of those choices, God's heart was to establish the kingdom and his authority and kind of put a foundation there of the people's respect for him, his relationship with God. God wanted to bring this thing together. God wanted to establish it and make this thing powerful and productive for his name's sake. And so through that, God works through people. And here Saul made some choices. I want to look at that. 1 Samuel 15, 1 to 9. It says, Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way, when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, and get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that's over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. So Saul almost did everything God told him to do. Almost. Not quite, but almost. But yet in the midst of it, he took and used his own ideas and stopped at a certain point because he thought he had a better plan. So he almost did what was appointed him to do. And there is a tremendous accountability for this. Verse 10 says, the word of the Lord came unto Samuel, saying, it repents me that I have set up Saul to be king. And Samuel there, it says in verse 11, cried out unto the Lord all night. Samuel was willing to stand in the gap here. He wanted to seek God. This burden gripped him. He had anointed Saul to be king. Was there a sense of accountability with all that, perhaps? Was there a sense of desire that, oh, that Saul would get this thing right with God? How can this work out? God, what can you do? Have mercy on him. What all did Samuel speak to God? I don't know, but it says he cried out to God all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it goes on there and it speaks there, verse 14. He says, "What meaneth this bleating of the sheep, but I hear in my ears and the lowing of the oxen?" Verse 15 says, Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord thy God. The rest we have utterly destroyed." I want to just take a minute here. Something that has always stood out to me as you read the life of Saul, if you read here in verse 15, you read the words, "to the Lord thy God." Somehow, in every situation, it seems, I may be wrong, can correct me if I am, but in every situation where you see Saul had a response, it was always "to the Lord thy God" or "to the Lord your God." What's the problem with that? Anybody? It's not his God. And time and again, we're going to look at different places. Time and again, that's the way Saul operated. God was not his God. The people did this. And we're going to sacrifice these to the Lord, your God. And if you read different situations throughout the book of Samuel and you watch, that's how Saul operated. It's like as if it was everybody else's problem. He didn't take it home. And it just doesn't work that way. God made him responsible. And then the end of the day, it was his problem. He was in authority. He was in charge. He was king. So I want to go on here a little bit. As you read here in verse Samuel, in verse 16, Samuel said to Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night." And he said to him, "Say on." Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king? And the Lord set thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and did evil in the sight of the Lord?" And, you know, it goes on and it says in here in verse 20, here Saul defends himself some more. He says, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me. And I brought Agag back and I brought the best and I'm going to give it to God." Do you think God wanted the stuff from the sinners? You know? This was totally opposite of what God wanted worked out. It was just like a walking up, as it were, to a skunk, and you just totally abhorrible. And as you observe Saul's response, now go down to verse 24 here, if you would. And Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, and I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." And that's a profound statement, still lacking a sense of repentance. But he did see that he made a mistake. Now, seeing you made a mistake is one thing. But if it doesn't work repentance, it doesn't bring forth fruit. And so he saw, finally, after he was backed into the corner, as it were, and he didn't really have an option, I have sinned. I listened to the voice of the people, the reasoning that they had, and I went that direction because I feared the people. That's basically why he did what he did. And he knew that. And then you go down here in verse 25, and he asked Samuel to pray for him to pardon his sin. And if you keep on going, in verse 26, Samuel said he's not going to go with him because he's rejected the word of the Lord. God's rejected you. Verse 27, as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid upon the skirt of his mantle, and it tore. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord has rent the kingdom away. And it says here, the strength of Israel will not lie or repent for what he's done. He is not a man that he should repent. In other words, when God says this is what needs to happen, and you make a choice like you did, and you don't obey the word of God, God's not going to repent for that and turn and say, oh, you know, you had a better idea. I accept that. God's going to stand firm, and everything else is going to change. God's God. He's right the first time. He's right all the time. And he's not going to change his mind. And it says here now, and again, observe the wording here in verse 30. It says, then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Maybe I'm reading something into here that's not, but the way I would gather this here is, what was Saul looking for in verse 30 here? As you look at this, Saul was looking for the blessing or the appreciation of the people. He wanted to look good. He didn't want to leave it this way. He wants to look good in the eyes of the people. He wants to get this thing corrected this way. And it says he wanted to worship God, but somehow in it all, as they read this, it seems to lack brokenness, repentance, embracing the humility, where that it brings forth brokenness and change. And finally, Samuel did worship the Lord. He did. I'm not sure if his mind was set in the same focus that Saul's was as they worshiped together. You judge that for yourself. But as you read down here in verse 35, it says, Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made him king. And then as you go on in chapter 16, verse 7, it says, the Lord seeth not as man seeth. The man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And in verse 13 here, after Samuel had anointed David to be king, verse 14 of chapter 16 is very profound. And as you read that there, it says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. I don't know how that is that came to be, but it's a choice one day that God allowed to happen, because as he observed Saul and his life, he saw that he wasn't changing his direction, he wasn't changing his attitude and his heart, he wasn't opening himself to the Spirit of God. He was just going on his course, making decisions. And at one point, then the Spirit of God no longer worked within him, and it left. And Saul had tremendous trouble. And as you go on here in verse 15, read this here. Saul's servant said to him, "Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee." You know, people knew that Saul's life lacked God's presence. It was apparent and very obvious. And just choices that he made. And you know the story of Saul and David. Obedience and not sacrifice is pleasing to God. And opening our hearts and just embracing God's will is what God is looking for. Saul tried to justify his actions and was expecting God to agree with his thinking rather than obeying and submitting to God's direction. And notice the fear of man rather than the fear of God and his wrath and displeasure. You know, what in these choices that we have to make, when we're making them, what do we see as being important? God's blessing? God's stamp of approval? Or is our mind just on the things around us, the people around us? What's it going to get us? What's the results going to be? How's it going to feel when you make this decision? What are people going to think? Do you understand what I mean this morning as we look at this? The important thing is that God can put his hand on our shoulder, as it were, and say, "I'm walking with you. Amen. That was a good decision. This is hard, but it's going to come out right because you've made the right choice. Keep walking this way." It's worth it to have that sense of approval from God. It's the essence of it. It's the value of life, and it's the meaning of life. 1 Samuel 18, verse 9 to 15, it goes on here, and it just speaks about Saul and how he eyed David, and finally he actually set out to try to kill the Lord's anointed. Tried to pin him to the wall with his javelin twice. You know, Saul really lost it. And the Spirit of God was not with him. So as we consider these things, you know, just think about it a little bit. Are the experiences of life, maybe the words aren't right, maybe this should be holy, maybe it's not bitter, maybe it's anger, maybe it's attitudes, malice, wrath, maybe it's selfishness, hatred. You know, what, as you put yourself there and you look at choices, where is the outcome of your choices going to take you? Where is it going to take me? Is it really the best choice to be made in this situation? If you look at it in light of truth and what we're going to be judged by, is it really, really what we want to be doing? Let's face those things now. And not put them off till later, or just act like it doesn't matter, pushing them off. Those things will come up again. We'll be judged for those things one day. As we look at Jonah's life, I ponder on Jonah. He, as I've read that book, different times I pondered his whole life story that we know ends with a question. What are some things you can learn from that? Jonah, he volunteered his service for God, finally. He did. He volunteered it. But how much commitment, how much faithfulness, how much resolution or dedication to God's work did he have? Now think about that. Didn't he fall short in that? I mean, finally, he better go do what God wants him to do, or God's going to what will God do? Finally, God shook Jonah up to the core. He said, go. Jonah said, I'm going. Finally, he didn't have an option. God did whatever it took to get Jonah to head that direction. You get the picture if you read the book of Jonah. He didn't give Jonah an option. And so Jonah finally went. How are we handling these situations? Are we finally going? Or are we committed to do what's right? And there's dedication, there's purpose, there's faithfulness. You know, in Jonah's life, I don't know why God ends the story the way he did in our Bible, but his whole life ends with a question. And I think rightfully so. It would be a question, would it not? God knows the answer, but do you want your life to end abruptly with a question? Think of your life story. We're all writing one. So there's the life of Jonah. And I want to spend a little time here and look at the life of Job. Job is a real dear brother, but he had some tremendous things to work through. Job chapter 1, if you want to turn there with me, we're not going to do a lot of reading there, but we just want to take a few pictures from Job's life. And just ponder on it a little bit. In Job chapter 1, verse 1, is a profound statement here. It says, there was in the land a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He just put it away from him. And he had a family. And in verse 5, Job, it shows his faithfulness to God. He loved God. In the end of verse 5, he stood in the gap. He was a man of God for his home and his family. And it says Job continually sacrificed. He got up early. He interceded for his family. He asked for God's mercy. He did it regularly. He did it continually. That was Job. Very faithful in that. And then in verse 6, it's an interesting picture. We don't often get to see what happens in heaven. But verse 6 or 7, we got about a 5-minute nugget of heaven's time recorded on paper. It's very interesting. Apparently, they had brothers' meetings in heaven. And they'd talk about things and some decisions get made. And this one was very interesting to me. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And they were talking there. It's almost like the Lord looked up and he says, Satan, where did you come from? He showed up at the meeting. And the Satan answered, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. The Lord said, have you looked at Job lately? He's a servant of mine. You know, the devil knew who he was. You betcha he did. He knew his address and right where he was located. He knew where he was at, his attitude towards God. He knew the things he was facing. But God didn't let his GPS hone in on him or all his angels. He was blocked. God had put a hedge about him, and Satan had to stop at the door, as it were, and there was no entrance. Why is that? I believe verse 5 says, thus did Job continually had a lot to do with God's hedge about his home. Powerful things here. I bless God for Job, my dear brother. He said, there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man. He fears God and he eschews evil. And the devil said, does Job fear him for naught? You put a hedge about him and his house and everything he has. You bless everything he does. his substance is increased. I mean, you're just opening heaven's gates on him. And you put a hedge about him. Of course it's going to be that way. The devil's kind of saying it that way around. And God's saying, yeah, it is that way. But he loves me. He does what's right continually. Of course I'm going to keep him. And everything he does, I'm going to keep. Praise God. Well, here, you know, the next, and this is something, there's a lot of books in the Bible, but Job's about 40-something chapters long. We're not going to read that this morning, by the way. But if you go down to Job chapter 42, if you want to turn there, after all the stuff's been talked about, Job did not sin with his lips. He kept a healthy position on things. And in the end, Job's sanctified actions and testimony saved the life of his friends. And God interceded for those friends that spoke things that were not what should have been appropriate. God had mercy on his friends because of Job. He said, Job, pray for him, I'll take care of it. I'll vindicate that problem if you, Job, pray for him. And then God goes, and in verse 10 of chapter 42, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends, and God gave him twice as much as he had before. Now, I'm not going to just spend a lot of time on this, but verse 12, okay, Linford has a few sheep around here. Job had 14,000 sheep. I don't know how much land it'd take to feed that many critters, but that's a big spread. And here in Holmes County, you have a lot of yokes of workhorses and that. Well, this fella had 1,000 yoke of oxen, 2,000 oxen harnessed up, doing what? Tilling the ground, I guess. He had thousands of acres getting worked up, or hundreds at the least. And I let my mind go a little bit. What would you do with 1,000 donkeys? How much work could they get done? So here he's got 20, 30,000 animals around here. How many fellows does it take to watch all this? And if you have a man of God, just picture, he probably had his own county. Okay? What's Job's testimony? Everybody came along and gave him a piece of money. Okay, Lord, here's some more yet, you know. God knew that whatever he'd give him would be used rightly for a good purpose. He'd stay on track until the day he dies. He's going the right way, folks. Count on it. There's resolution and purpose and vision in the choices that Job made. Even when his wife wasn't a good influence, he stayed on track. And he made choices as he organized his county there. And God blessed him in such ways that the area, the state as it were, knew about Job's county. And it spoke. And he was a holy man. And I guess for myself this morning, we really didn't spend more than about 8 minutes on Job. But I tell you, you can look there and learn some things that will be good. And it's good for us to look and ponder on the experiences of life, where are we headed with them? So anyways, Job died then, being old and full of days, but I tell you for real that everybody in the area knew about Job and his life had a testimony. You can count on it. If you've got about, let's say, 1,500 to 2,000 workers minimum, they need something to eat. They need clothes, folks. They need houses to live in. You imagine how many people he dealt with. What was the impact that this fella had? what impact are we having day to day? And Daniel, he's another dear brother. He made a lot of choices, and we won't go there. Time's running out. But he was one that embraced a single-minded way, just like Job did. He made choices that were just again and again after the will of God. He was a single-minded, single-hearted person, and he lived for the glory of God. Double-mindedness had no place, no time in these men's lives. Just didn't happen. So may God help us as we look at these things. Are the experiences of life making us bitter or better? Does our life speak forth of a singleness of mind? Or chaos or double-mindedness? What does it speak? That's the heart of the message this morning. Take it where you can. If it fits, you know, wear it. Take these things to heart. May God have mercy on us. We as men and women, sometimes maybe we don't see the reality of some of these choices like we should. And yet when you put it in light of eternal perspective, it can really work in us a deeper resolve that these choices do matter. This will bring forth results if I do this. If I ignore this thing and just push it off, that is going to affect people. It's going to affect me. God had a purpose in allowing it to happen. His purpose will not go unrealized. God wants us to realize what the purpose was in this thing. Or by his mercy, he'll try to work it again in another way. So by God's grace, let's embrace these challenges, knowing that we have a God in heaven that loves us, and he's doing it for a purpose. And it didn't just happen this way, or it wasn't just a bad day. There's a reason for this. So may God help us and encourage each one of you along this morning. In the end, just...